Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I wonder if the angels brought him some bread and stuff. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it says the angels ministered to him. We're going to concentrate on just the last couple of verses here, verse 8, 9, and 10. Again, the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, Get out of here, Satan. You worship God and God only. Satan made a promise here. The promise of the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. I want us to put your thinking cap on a little bit this evening. Think about that. Certainly, if that promise could have been fulfilled, it would have been sort of temporary. I mean, and was there a lot of glory to them? Well, maybe there was, but when you think of Egypt was still there, but it had been made a Roman province, you know, 60 years before that. Persia had been overtaken by Alexander the Great 300 or 400 years before. Greece fizzled. Alexander's empire fizzled. Rome was powerful at the time, but in a few years it would collapse under its own pollution. And so I wonder if the devil was saying to Jesus, why don't you fix things? You know, just think of what you can do with this. You could issue peace. You could bring justice. You could free Israel from Rome's oppression. Of course, Satan is an angel of light, and so he would make something good out of all of that. There's something for us right there, and that is that Satan offers glitter and glamour, but it's all temporary. That which would try to captivate you or detour you or sidetrack you from the will of God for your life, even if it is something good, the devil's going to really shine it up before he shows it in front of you. He's going to really make it shine and make it look great. But whatever it is, it's temporary. And the Apostle John addressed this issue in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. It's temporary. And the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So if he could have fulfilled that promise or that deal, it would have still been temporary. But I want to ask you a question. I want you to think. Could Satan really give to Jesus those kingdoms? Now, I tell you, pastors and theologians differ on this. So some of them are on one side of the question, some of them are on the other side. And we're not going to vote tonight, and then I'll send them a letter on who's right. But let's think about this for just a minute. I want you to stretch your cranium a little bit here. If the kingdoms were not Satan's to give, Jesus might have known it, of course, and there wouldn't be anything to be tempted about. But on the other hand, if the kingdoms were indeed Satan's to give, who's in control of things anyway, Satan or God? So what are we going to think about this? I'm going to give you some ideas, and then I'll give you my little 2 cents worth, and you can take it or leave it, okay? Satan always promises more than he can deliver. You will always be disappointed when you go Satan's way. Always. Regardless of what it is, if you allow yourself to be lured in that direction, you will always be disappointed. Always. He offers what is not his sometimes. Go ahead, there's the tree in the garden. Go ahead, have some fruit. That wasn't his to give away. He's a liar too. Think about that. He's a liar. Now, on the other hand, he is the God of this world who has blinded the minds of those that believe not, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul did say that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Revelation 11:15 says this. time in the future that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. Now, what does all that mean? Does that mean that the kingdoms that were Satan's at that time, he could give to Jesus? Well, Daniel 10 talks about there was a demonic power controlling Persia, Prince of Persia at that time. And there was opposition there. By the way, just as an aside, I think that maybe that demon is still there because Persia is Iran. Well, that's another point. God gave the right to rule, or the responsibility to rule, to mankind. He gave mankind dominion over the world, not Satan, but man disobeyed. Somebody said it this way: Satan is the ruler of this world in the sense that he dominates fallen man through the power of sin and death, and through the instrumentalities of the world and the flesh, as well as through direct intervention. But is he in absolute control over kings and kingdoms? If he is, it's only by God's permission, that's for sure. But on the other hand, the scriptures say way back in Psalm 103, God has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. So God is sovereign either way. Now, putting all these thoughts together, and I'll give you my little 2 cents, and if you don't spend it, that's okay. I wonder if Satan might have been offering to Jesus to just sort of back off regarding his hellish influence on the hearts of people and the minds of people so that the forces of good would not have as much opposition. What could have Jesus done with that? Well, he could have freed Israel from the grip of Rome. He could have brought justice, though. He could all kinds of things, but even that, if that were the case, what? It would still be temporary. It would still be temporary. Let me remind you of something else. Having said these things and offered you my 2 cents, which you might think is only worth a penny, and that's okay, because I really don't know. It's just an interesting idea. I want to remind you that Satan made the offer and the promise, but what guarantee was there? Think about that. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's a murderer. And it would not at all be inconsistent with Satan to make an offer and then break his promise anyway. So this is something we need to think about, but there will be a time when Satan will be given rule over this earth. The book of Revelation talks about it. It's the time during the tribulation period when the great tribulation, he will be given authority to rule. Let me read to you. It's Satan by means of the beast. It says, power will be given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Interesting. So if it wasn't Satan's to give back then, he's going to get it for a while, but then the Lord's going to come and we know the rest of the story. My question to you is this: why would Jesus take from Satan something that God the Father had already promised him, though? Think about this. You start looking at Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 2, God says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Psalm 45, which is repeated in the book of Hebrews, thy throne, O God, speaking of Jesus Christ, is forever and ever, and a scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. You know what a scepter is? It's that stick that the king holds, and it's got a gold ball on it or whatever, and it means authority. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Think of the famous verses in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. Yes, there's going to come a day. Daniel peered off into the future, God giving him prophetic ideas and words, says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's what Jesus is going to do at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to bust everything up and rule and reign. Again, Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so one of these days, the Lord is going to have it all, and he is going to rule with a rod of iron. By the way, when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son, what did the angel say? Of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will be a king. So the wise men come along and say, where is the king? Where is the king? Yes, he will be king someday. Jesus does not need to be put on the devil's payroll. And that's what the devil was offering. He already has a promissory note, many of them from the Father. He doesn't need to be put on Satan's payroll. Someday he will rule the world. He will bring peace, justice. Ultimately, in the new heavens and in the new earth, he'll eliminate sinfulness. And so for Jesus to bow to Satan at this time, Matthew chapter 4, would be a cheap, temporary shortcut, a small, chintzy paycheck given to him for the price of worship. Don't you agree? Why is it then that we give up blessings from God for small paychecks when we give into the devil? It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Why should we settle for the enjoyment of something in this life that may be good, but it might not be right for us at the time? Why should we settle for that when we have such, what's the word? New word, ginormous enjoyment and blessing in store for us when we see him in heaven someday. Satan's promise in this chapter, though somewhat appealing, was, well, full of fine print. You ever hear the expression, the devil is in the details? I don't know where that came from, but it sure does fit here, doesn't it? It sure does fit here. So whatever that promise is, and whether or not it could have been totally delivered or whether it would have been delivered, not the major point here. The major point is the Lord chose something other than what was immediate, and he's giving us a pattern for that. The goal for temptation, as far as the devil's point of view, was to get the timing of Jesus off. Dislodge him from God's plan. The kingdoms are going to be his. Why should he have it now? Why should he? By the way, this was kind of offered in a way to David before he was king. Twice, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. And he said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. When it's God's time, then Saul will be out of there. That's basically what it is. So David ends up being king in God's time, not in David's time, nor in the time of those people who were encouraging him to put the spear into Saul's gut instead of into his garment. And by the way, you know, this whole thing is perhaps an attempt for Satan to get Jesus to bypass the cross. You can have the kingdoms without the cross. You can have more. You don't have to. You know who else suggested that? Remember, who was it? Peter, the Lord Jesus started talking from this time forward, he started talking to him about the cross, it says in Matthew chapter 16, and he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the priests, and be killed and be raised from the dead, and Peter took him and rebuked him, be it far from thee, Lord. Those things don't really go together. Be it far from thee, Lord. Those things don't go together. But Peter said. And what was the Lord's response? You know, Peter goes on to say, this is not going to happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan had already tried it once in our temptation chapter 4 here. Later on, Satan tries it again through Peter. No, Apart from the cross, apart from the cross, God dealing with the root of the problem, getting rid of sin, apart from that, any peace, any alleviation of injustice would only be temporary. But by the cross, through the cross, eventually all of creation, which presently groans and travails in pain, the whole creation will be fully transformed. Romans chapter 8. Time is coming, but it's not right now. God's not going to fix everything right now. And so we shouldn't take temporary fixes. The real underlying purpose of the temptation, I believe, from Satan's point of view, is worship, though, worship. And that's interesting. The Lord didn't take a whole lot of time to give a whole sermon on this subject. He just answers him, "Get thee hence, Satan. It's written, thou shalt not worship anybody but the Lord thy God." He made it pretty simple. Satan wants worship. It's just, he's been wanting it that way ever since God kicked him out of heaven. Satan wanted to be number one. "I will be like the Most High. I want to be number one." He's been wanting it all that time, and he still wants it, and he shows it right here. Well, and so he puts it before Jesus. Bible doesn't really say, but can you hear Satan maybe say something like this? "Just bow to me once." And it doesn't have to be in public. It could be in private. Small price to pay. Dude, just do a little compromise here. What's the big deal? Just wink at evil just a little bit. Isn't that what Satan does for us? Isn't that the way temptation comes? And it is so sad, and it is horribly tragic when young people and adults who sit under the ministry of the Word, they believe a lie of Satan and they want something right now and they get it. And once they get it, they don't want what they have anymore. They take this serpent to their bosom and it bites them. And they realize, "Oh, I've had a temporary joy, but now it's over. And I realize that I'm getting the short end of the stick." How tragic that is. And so we have a pattern in our Lord. Don't take the here and the now when there's more involved. There just is. By the way, worship of Satan by Jesus, even to bow down to him once, it would, like one fellow gave us some ideas, allegiance to Satan, worship of Satan would be allegiance to him. That's why Jesus said here, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve." He added "serve" there because to bow down to him would be to be subservient to him. Satan would be showing his superiority over Jesus. Jesus would be following Satan's plan. Jesus would be dependent upon Satan. He would be acknowledging that, "Well, you know, I know out there, but this is now." That's what happens when we yield. And Jesus' answer is very brief. Not going to worship anybody but God Almighty. So when you think about these three temptations, first temptations, "Jesus, you're hungry. Do a miracle. Make some bread. Satisfy your earthly desire right now." Second temptation, "Get your father to do a miracle. Take a chance. Go ahead and jump off here." You know, and he quotes scripture. It's almost like the third temptation the devil gives up. "I give up. Just worship me, will you? That's all I want. I just want a little bit of glory. That's all." No. Let me ask you this question. What is it that you are tempted to do, perhaps just once, perhaps in private? What shortcut are you contemplating? What minor deviation from what you really know the will of God is for you are you thinking about doing? What God are you entertaining that wants to be alongside the eternal God and have part of your allegiance and servitude? You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, it says that God's people, they feared the Lord and they served their graven images. You know that? That's interesting. 2 Kings 17:41. They feared God. They had a respect for God and all that stuff, but they still served their graven images. They had two gods, and God judged them for that. Many Christians live, yeah, I serve God, I'm a Christian, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that, but I've got my little over situation over here, and I know it's not a big deal, really. It's a small compromise, but for the most part, I'm serving God. That's not, what does it say? Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Him only. And it's interesting to me that when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the last one is, don't covet. And we know from other portions of Scripture that covetousness is idolatry. And so having anything that comes between you and God is idolatry. And worship is at the heart of the relationship with God. If we are worshiping Him, we will be loving Him, we will be serving Him. If we are not, if we have any idols, and that's what sin is, it's just an idol, it's something that we see and we start to breathe hard over, I know God is over here and I love Him and all that stuff, but, and it calls us, and it becomes our idol. And we bow down and we worship that idol and we reap the results of it. And many times, sadly, lives are ruined by that. We sing, I'd rather have Jesus, but often we'd rather have something else. And we bow down to another God. Often we sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Only it's not 30 pieces of silver. It's something else. It's something that glitters, that's something shiny. It's something there that's going to give us some satisfaction. It's something, oh, yeah. We sell him for less than 30 pieces of silver. Like Esau, we give. We miss the blessing that we could have for a bowl of soup. And when you look at the glitter and the shininess of the things that take us astray, just remember, basically, it's a bowl of pea soup is all it is. I remember reading about a tribe of natives. They would elect a new chief every year. And during that year, when that chief was in charge, he could have all the food he wanted, all the enjoyment he wanted, all the women he wanted, everything was just perfect. You know, I suppose people were fanning him with palm leaves and doing whatever, all that stuff. At the end of the year, they'd take him and kill him. And they'd put a new chief in there. How many would like to be chief? Well, you know, how many would... Anybody that would like to be chief and trade 70, 80 years of decent life for 1 year. Would you do it? Would you do it? Would you want to be chief? You know, you might want to be chief for 11 months and then go on a little vacation and not come back, you know. But they watch them, probably watch the guy that last month, you know. What's the difference between comparing 1 year to 70 or 75 years and your lifetime of 70 or 80 years to eternity? What's the difference? Shall we not live for that which will last? Will we say to God, Lord, help me to follow the example of Jesus, the man who was also God, but who faced Satan as a man. Help me to follow his pattern. Help me to maintain my relationship with you. Help me to worship you. Because when I'm worshiping you, I am serving you. Let's not just think about service, doing, doing, doing. But let's think about being, being, being worshipers, and then we will be doing. Lord, help me not to give in to the glitter and tinsel and shiny stuff that would detour me from the perfect will of God for my life. Let's pray. What